Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Amen. Tonight, get your Bibles out. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter number 5, right towards the end of 1 Peter. So if you find 2 Peter, just back up one chapter and you'll be there in 1 Peter. Tonight, I want to do a part two of a message that I've entitled Spiritual Authority for Spiritual Battles. Last week, we were together and we talked about spiritual authority for spiritual battles. This is part number two. Remember last time we were together? Let me just refresh some of your memory. Some of you guys weren't here last week, or maybe you already forgot what took place. It's okay. I don't remember what I wore yesterday. So last time we were together on a Wednesday night, we were talking about what we need to know about the spiritual authority we carry. Remember, we said that we have been given delegated authority. Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead, said, "All authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore in that authority, and now do the things that I've commanded you to do. Make disciples, subdue, have dominion, right? Trample on serpents and scorpions, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." All those things that Jesus Christ delegated in his authority to the church. We needed to understand not only the authority that we carry, but also the authority of the Word of God, that if God said it, it's going to happen. Why? Because God cannot lie. That would give up the authority of his Word. Therefore, when we operate in the Word of God, we know that things will take place. And finally, the faith that we have, that in faith, we believe that if we have spoken on behalf of the Lord, if we have spoken the Word of God, that it will take place. Even if we don't immediately see results, that in faith, we believe, I said it, it's going to happen. There was a man that I heard about who lived in a large city, and he lived a life of poverty. He was a beggar. Every day he would go out to the street corners and he would beg money from the people who would pass him by. He made his entire living off of that, and day after day, week after week, month after month. In fact, people recognized this man. They would often go, and some people tried to encourage him. Some people tried to help him, and he just continued to live on the streets. Didn't really want to get off the streets, didn't really want to do anything, just begged his entire life. And every night he would go somewhere and no one knew where he went, and then in the morning he would come back and he would be there begging on the streets again. Well, after a while, some people noticed, hey, I haven't seen that guy in a while. Have you seen him? I haven't seen him. And so, you know, some of the people that were trying to help him asked about him, and they couldn't find him. And some people knew his name, and that was about all they knew about him. And so they went to the police, and they said, hey, you know what? There used to be a beggar on the streets. We haven't seen or heard of him in a while, and we just are concerned about him. Can you look into this? And so they started to do a search, and they started to look around. They found out that there was actually a place in his name, a small little apartment. And they went to that apartment, knocked on the door, no answer. So they went and got the landlord. He let him in, and they found him there dead, lying on the floor in an empty, small little apartment space. And here was a man who lived his entire life in poverty, lived his entire life begging, and just, you know, kind of made ends meet. And when they searched through the apartment, and, you know, they were looking for anything that they could pass on to his next of kin and things like that, and closing down his accounts, they found out that he had a belt, and the belt was a money belt. In the belt was $23,000. Remember, this guy was a beggar. This guy lived off of things that people gave him there on the streets. And yet he had accumulated $23,000, but lived in poverty every day. He didn't have to live in poverty. He didn't have to live that sort of a life. He had money that was available to him. He didn't have to live in a place with no furniture. He could have bought furniture. He had the means to do that. He could have lived and eaten well. He probably could have lived longer, honestly. And yet he chose to not use the things that were available to him. I find that this is a picture of many Christians who are living a life and yet not using the resources that are available to them in what Christ has given us at the cross. You have authority. You've been given the name of Jesus. You've been given the Word of God. And yet many people are still begging from the world, can you just give me a little pleasure? Can you give me a little fun? Many people are still going every night and just kind of laying down in an empty space and not ever starting to outfit their lives or furnish their lives with the things that God has for us. And I believe that if you get a picture of what it is that God has provided for you in Christ Jesus, what God has given to you in his authority and delegated to you, that your life will start to change. And no longer will you live like a beggar. No, now you can live like the king and the priest that God has paid the price for you to be by his blood. I want to give you a quick overview of the entire Bible. Is that okay? All right. If it's not okay, I'm going to do it anyways. Because it's vital for us to understand how we got to the place that we're in. And many times people say, well, my goodness, he's going to go through the entire Bible. I might as well just check out. Listen, don't check out. I believe that you are smart enough and that if you have the Spirit of God, that you have the wisdom of God, you have the mind of Christ available to you, and you are able, well able, to understand these things that we're talking about. And as you understand them, that you are going to walk in such authority that life around you is going to start to change. Those things that you've lived with and you said, well, it is what it is. That's one of the worst expressions. That's one of those things that I just, it's like nails on a chalkboard for me when I hear somebody say, well, it is what it is, Pastor. I just want to slap them. No, it's not what it is. It's only that way because you're allowing it and you're putting up with it and you're not standing up in your authority and doing something about it. We may live in a fallen world. There may be things that take place, but listen, you don't have to sit by and let the devil beat you up from pillar to post because it is what it is. It's like the worst. All right, I'm going to get down off that for a second. Here we go. We understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put Adam and Eve, man and woman, in a garden, gave them a job. Wants you to tend the garden, wants you to be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have, what is the word that he says there? Many of you Bible scholars know, dominion, right? Dominion speaks of a domain that someone rules over. Is that correct? Adam had dominion of the world. He had the legal dominion given to him by the word of God to both rule and reign on the earth. He was to tend it. He was to rule over it. He was to subdue, put things underneath the regency and the royalty of God's rule and command. He had the ability to do that. And he was to have dominion. He was to rule over that domain, that garden, that earth that God gave him. The stewardship of that is still going on to this day. Man, in the greatest, broadest, general sense of this earth, is in the stewardship position of the earth. But that legal authority was usurped by the devil when the devil deceived Eve and she committed sin and then gave to her husband who willfully rebelled against the commandment of God. Now that was treason. And the sentence for that was death. Right? Everybody knows this story, right? She gave to her husband who was with her and he ate. He rebelled. He went into sin. He had the legal ability to either rebel against God's command or not rebel, right? To obey God's command. He was able to do that. He had the freedom of choice, but morally, he did not have the right to do that. You understand the difference? Because it's vitally important that we understand that how we got to this point in order to understand our authority. It was at that moment that Adam and Eve fell, right? You've heard of the fall. In the fall, God pronounces judgments. He pronounces judgments on the man, on the woman, and curses on the serpent and on the ground. And it's that state that we live in today, and now the authority of this world, the administration, has been given over to Satan and to his rule and reign. That's why the Bible calls him the God of this world, lowercase little g God, right? Not big God, not big uppercase G God. He is the lowercase little God of this world. He is the authority. That's why he was called the father. Jesus called him, you're of your father, the devil, right? He is the father of all lies. He's the originator. He's the authority, right? He's the head. That's why the serpent, when Jesus was first prophesied in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, right? Here God is speaking to the woman and he says, your seed and her seed, I'll put enmity between your seed. There's going to be a war. There's going to be enmity that's between these two. And he says, and the seed of the woman, capital S, seed, Jesus, when he comes, it says, he will crush your head. He is the head. He is the authority on the earth, but you shall bruise his heel. It's going to come at a cost. There will be a price that's paid for it. And it was at the cross that Jesus crushed the head of the enemy. He took down the authority and the government of the devil, reinstating dominion now to the church. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives it to the church. And that's where he says, go ye therefore in my name, Mark chapter 16, they shall do these works, right? Speaking with new tongues, casting out devils, treading upon, if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means harm them. All those things that we find in Mark chapter number 16. Okay, everybody's tracking? Good, good. Because where we're going, you got to understand this, all right? Now, as we are renewed in Christ through the new birth, we now have that authority and that dominion. You understand? Now, when I talk about dominion, it's the domain, the place that we live in. He is the head. We are the body. We're connected to him. Now, there are others, though, who are still unregenerate, and God is waiting for their repentance and their salvation. That's why when Jesus went to the cross and he raised up and people believed in him, he didn't just wrap it up right away. Why? Because there are still those who would come who would need to be regenerated, people who would believe in the message of the gospel, people who would believe in the power of the cross, people who would be born again. And God is waiting for the fullness. God's waiting for the most people to get saved. And he's unwilling that any should perish. Well, if it's not the will of God for any to perish, then why are people still dying and going to hell? Here's the reason why. It's because we still have choice. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice whether to rebel or not to rebel. God knew what they were going to do. That's why Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, right? But God is waiting. And in order to do this, because God is waiting, it leaves the devil in his administration of the fallen system. Everybody understand that? The fallen natural system and the stewardship of the earth is still under man's stewardship. And the devil is still the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Those are titles that the Bible gives him, okay? In order to understand that, we need to understand that God left it that way so that the church could rule and reign and enforce the dominion and the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. That's why even though the battle is won, we have to enforce the rule and the reign of Christ's victory. I heard about people in World War II that were continuing to fight even though they had declared the war was over. Why? Because they had not yet heard that the war had been declared over, and so there were still insurgents, still pockets of people. There were still people hiding in caves in the Pacific Islands that they had to go and they had to find it, and they had to tell them, listen, you can come out. Others they had to fight and they had to war against them because they weren't going to believe the message that the war had been won. They had to continue to fight the battles and they had to continue to enforce it even though they had already declared the Allied victory. It's the same thing with us. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He was raised again. The victory has been won. Jesus is raised and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is the most prominent place. That's the place of power and authority. But now we have the job of going and telling people that are still in darkness that Jesus has won the victory and now you can come out. And we have to fight the insurgents, those little pockets of demonic, satanic forces that are continuing to fight against us. Why? Because they won't accept the victory. It's our job as the church to enforce that which has already been won. Everybody understands how we got here. How do we do this? That's what tonight is all about. I had to give you all that to give you all this. Hello. How do we do this? First thing is this. If we know that the devil is out there, we know that he's fighting tooth and nail, how do we do this? Remember, this is spiritual authority for spiritual battles. How do we win these wars? First thing is this. We have to resist him. Resist the devil. You have to actively, not passively, you have to actively resist the devil. I had you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? 1 Peter chapter 5, take a look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. In fact, we just talked about casting all of our care upon God because he cares for us, right? That's in verse number 7. Verse number 8 is this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the word adversary is an interesting word. Every time it's used in the Bible, other than here about the devil, it's talking about a lawyer. Somebody who is opposed to someone else in a court of law, and they are bringing a matter to a judge against someone else. You'll find that in Jesus's parables. You'll find it in the stories that Jesus told. You'll find it in the Bible, mostly in the Gospels. And every time you'll find it in the Bible, it's talking about a legal counsel that's coming against someone else. Do you know that the devil is trying to come on a legal basis against the church? He is the accuser of the brethren. Many times when you find the devil, he's going before the high court of heaven and he's coming against someone else. Hey, does Job love you for nothing, God? You've got a hedge of protection around him, right? He comes up in the face of God and he accuses Job. He'll curse you to your face if you remove that hedge around him. What's he doing? He's accusing. He's bringing legal basis. He's coming to God, trying to get against the church and the people of God in a legal matter. You'll also find him coming against the high priest at one point, speaking accusations against him. The devil is constantly trying to come at the church on a legal basis. What does that mean? See, the law. And when I talk about the law, I talk about the moral code, the law that was given. Ten Commandments, the moral laws that were given in the Old Testament, and our conscience. We were a law unto ourselves. When we violated that law, whether it be our conscience, whether it be the commandments, whether it be the moral code that we find in the Bible, when we violate that legally, we put ourselves in a position of the justice of God and the wrath of God against our sin. Because sin had to be punished. That's why God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, they didn't fall over dead immediately, but their bodies did start to wear out. And after hundreds of years, we find Adam and Eve, hundreds of years they lived on the earth, that they eventually physically died. But spiritually, they were separated from God. The death sentence had been carried out. It's the same way in our lives, that when we sinned before Christ, we died. We were separated from God. That was carried out. But as we are now in Christ, as we sin, we know that the blood of Jesus covers our sin, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, the devil is coming to accuse you. I know what you did. I know when you did it. And I know who you did it with. You're such a screw up. Oh my goodness, you're such a mess up. Isn't this what you were doing before you were a Christian? Constantly accusing, constantly coming against us, constantly coming. You know, I remember reading the scripture one time about Peter, right? Here Jesus says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oh my goodness, that's a scary thought, isn't it? I remember the Spirit of God whispered into my ear when I was reading that. He said, yeah, he's asked for you too. It was like the hairs on the back of my neck just stood up right then, like, ah, you know. But you know what? He's asked for you too. Why? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. He comes in the face of God and says, them? Really? Are you kidding me? Them? You know what they did, God. You saw it. You saw how much they had. You saw how far they went. You saw, man, they were so opposing. They spit in your face, God. They were an atheist of the worst kind. And now that they think that they're a Christian, everything's going to be okay. What is he doing? He's accusing. He's coming at it. And if we allow that, it will break us down, it will tear us down, and it will make us ineffective and unproductive in the things of God. So how do we do this? Next verse, verse number 9, look at what it says. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You know, I love how the Bible says, flee youthful lust. Run screaming from it. Get away from it. But when it comes to the devil, you don't run from the devil. You resist him. What does that mean? It means you take your stand. You have a legal basis to stand on, that Jesus went to the cross. He took the punishment for my sin. And now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. I am no longer condemned, devil. You're the one that has a death sentence on your life. I've read the book. I know your end. You're getting cast into the lake of fire, and I ain't going with you. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Once again, we need to have faith in the authority that God gives us, that if we come against the devil, if the devil comes to accuse, if he comes prowling around like a roaring lion, why a roaring lion? You know, if you ever studied out lions in Africa, oftentimes what they will do is when they're hungry, they will roar. They will growl. They make a noise. What are they doing? Why are they roaring like that? They're making that noise because they want to strike terror into the hearts of other animals. See, when those animals are in terror, when they're in fear, they will dart to and fro. They'll wear themselves out. And then the lion will go after it. Many times the male lion will just sit there and the lionesses will go out hunting. And he'll just growl, rawr, rawr, and these animals are darting all around. And then the lionesses, what they'll do is they'll look for the weak. They'll look for the sick. They'll look for the tired. And they will look for the isolated. You ever noticed when you're weak, when you're sick, you're not really feeling too well, when you're tired? I know me, when I get tired, man, I become a bear. Or how about this? When you're isolated, when you're all alone, that's when the devil comes to accuse. Is that right? Anybody can say, yeah, I know, that's the worst time. Man, if you go back and you find where you fell the most, you find out where you messed up, where you sinned, most of the time you'll find, man, I was tired. I was up way too late. I'd been going for so many days, didn't have a break, didn't have any refreshment. How about this one? I was weak. I was just so weak. I'd been worn down day after day after day after day. The battle got long, and I just was so weak that I just finally gave up and gave in. How about this one? Isolated. When you're all alone, and you've been alone for a long time, when you've been out of church, I'm not talking to you guys here, I'm talking to those people that aren't here tonight, that are isolating themselves from the fellowship here in church. But, I mean, if you notice, when you're alone and it's just you, you can rationalize certain things, right? And don't think that's just you. That's hints and suggestions from the enemy. That's why the Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Look at what the rest of the verse says. Knowing what? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember that you are connected to a greater thing than just yourself. You are not just an individual in Christ. No, you are a part of the body of Christ. And guess what? You're not the only one. Take comfort in knowing that there are people all in this church that are going through temptations, they're going through trials, they're fighting the good fight of faith, they're praying, they're believing God. And if you can surround yourself with the community of faith, if you can grab a hold of somebody and say, hey, brother, I'm really weak right now. Can you pray with me? Hey, sister, you know what? I'm really tired and I'm feeling like giving up and giving in. Can you just encourage me right now? I just need somebody to lift me up. Can you just be with me and surround me? Because I'm not making good decisions right now, but guess what? If you'll hold me up when you're weak, I'm going to hold you up. It makes all the difference in the world. So we resist him steadfast in the faith. See, because if the devil can roar and he can get you to quake, if he can get you to shiver, if he can get your heart to melt like wax, then just like those lions, after they kill prey, they lick up the blood off of the ground. They consume every part of it. The devil will consume you. He will consume your life if you let him. But if you resist him, if you stand up to the devil, sometimes people are so afraid of the devil. Can I tell you something? He is a defeated foe. Jesus already defeated him. You are not to defeat him in your own strength, your own power. You don't have to be bolder. All you got to do is stand up in the authority of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you know your authority, it's not in me. I don't have to be courageous in myself. I have to know my authority. And therefore, I can say, devil, get out of here in Jesus' name. And he has to go. Next thing is this, not only resist him, but look at this. Give him no place. Give the devil no place in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 in the old King James Version, all right? In the KJV says this, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil any place. In the New International Version, Ephesians 4, 27 says this, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him have any ground. Don't give him a place. Don't even give him enough room to put his foot down anywhere in your life. How about in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, Ephesians 4:27, the NASB says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. See, this place would be a foothold or a base of operations for the devil to expand his operations in your life. It's an opportunity he would use to keep you from living how you should. See, we need to understand that if the devil can get just a little piece, he will take up the whole place. If the devil can inch his foot in the door and start talking, eventually he will be inside sitting down having a cup of tea on your couch. If the devil can have any part of your life, he's going to try and consume all of your life. I heard this story from a man who was working in an island nation, and he heard this story of a person who had a house that they wanted to sell. They wanted to sell it for $2,000. And so there was a very poor family that really loved the house, and they loved the area, and they wanted to purchase the house for their family. And so they negotiated over the price, and they couldn't make it. And they continued to try and negotiate, and they only had half of the amount. They couldn't pay the full amount. And so they said, all we have is this. And so the man made a deal with them. He said, I'll tell you what. I will sell you the whole house except one nail on the wall. And so they agreed to that, and they said, okay, for half the price, we'll say this, but that one nail, that's your nail. And so they got into the house, and eventually the man wanted the house back. And they said, you can't have the house back. And he says, it's my house. They said, no, it's not. You sold it to us. He says, but I have the nail in the house. And they said, yeah. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to hang something on it. Got a dead dog. Hung the dog on the nail. Eventually, as you know, that dog's carcass went rancid and the people could no longer live in the house. And eventually they sold the house back to the man and they got out of the house. See, it's no different with the devil. If you give the devil one little peg on your wall, you give the devil one little part of your life, he's going to put something there that is so terrible and so wrong and so sick that eventually it will make your life unable to be lived the way that you know that you need to. And we ought not sell out for the devil. There ought not be any price that the devil could ever pay. Nothing that he could ever give us that would ever allow us to give him any room in our life. Sometimes people say, well, you're rigid. You're stringent. Oh, you're so holier than thou. No, I just know the terrors of the devil. I just know how awful he is. And I don't want to give him any place in my life, no matter what it looks like to someone else, no matter what it looks like to my flesh, no matter how unpleasant it may seem. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Why? Because the stakes are too high. I've got a God that loves me. I've got a Jesus that went to the cross, and how dare I come against him and the blood that he shed for my sin. I'm not allowing the devil any place. Well, you Christians are crazy. You Christians never have any fun. I have plenty of fun. It's just our definitions are worlds apart. See, my definition of fun is when I know I did something good and I feel good about it. My definition of fun is when I help someone out and they feel good about it. My definition of fun is when my family is doing well and serving the Lord. That's my definition. My definition of fun is when someone is sick and I speak to that sickness and the authority that God gave me and I'm not in sin, so there's nothing hindering my prayers and they get healed. That's my definition of fun. My definition of fun is when my wife and I have a great marriage and we can communicate and we can love one another and we can have fellowship together and you know, life is working. That's my definition of fun. My definition of fun is when I get into the Bible and God starts talking. Oh my goodness. My definition of fun is when I get out of there into the world that God made and I start to look around. I say, God, this place is crazy. You did really good work. And he says, I know. That's my definition of fun. That doesn't mean I never go see a movie. Doesn't mean I never listen to music or do any of those things, but I do those things in God. And I know the places that I'm not going to give the devil a foothold. You know, I don't watch rated R movies. Very rarely will I watch one, but I'm very stringent before I watch it. Many times it'll either be the televised, edited version before I watch it, and I've already checked out all the things. There's some great resources online that you can find out every curse word. You can find out every piece of uncouth thing that's going to be in a movie before you watch it. I guard my heart. I guard my family's hearts. There's times where a movie will look good, and we'll say, hey, that looks good, and then I'll say, oh, hold on a second. No, we're not going to do that. You know, and it's like, ah, man, why do they have to include that in there? But see, it's more important that we don't give the devil a foothold and a base of operations to expand that. I mean, I know that if my children saw images of pornography at a young age, that's a foothold that's going to expand in their lives. I know that if my wife and myself, if I hear cuss words on a continual basis, eventually that's going to be working its way through my mind. And so I don't give the devil a foothold because eventually if it's up in here, it's going to slip out of here. See, we have to watch our lives. We have to guard our hearts because out of it flow all the issues of life. We have to make sure that the devil has no place, no foothold, because he will expand his operations into every area of your life. That's why we have to make sure that he has no foothold. See, the Greek word for devil is a compound word coming from diabolos. Many times you heard the word diabolical, that sort of a thing. Dia means to penetrate something. And bolos means to throw at something, right? Just like parabolos, a parable is when they take something in a similitude and they throw it alongside another thing. That's a parable. See, the diabolos is talking about throwing something with the intent of penetrating through. That's where we get our word devil in the Bible. And really what it's talking about is the devil is throwing hints, he's throwing suggestions, he's throwing accusations, and he's throwing lies, looking for a place in your life to penetrate through so that he can have a foothold in your life. Let's take a look at this in Ephesians chapter number 6. Turn there with me to Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 11 through verse number 16. Hopefully you guys know this section of scripture. If you don't, I would encourage you to study it, to memorize it, to pray it over yourself each and every day, because if you're going to fight a spiritual fight, you got to have your spiritual armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11 through verse number 16, it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, starting out, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice you're standing. All right? Verse number 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the authority structure in the kingdom of darkness. That's the devil and the forces that are underneath him. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's that resistance that we were talking about first. And having done all, to stand. See, that's your ground. That's your foothold. That's your place. Don't give the devil your place. Don't give him your foothold. Don't give him your ground. Look at what it says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your waist girded about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, he's throwing these burning passions, these burning desires, these burning, plaguing thoughts, hints, suggestions, lies, trying to find a place to penetrate. Oh, I can't get him with pornography. Maybe I can get him with anger. They stood up against that anger. How about greed? How about covetousness? Ooh, man, they really like those sales. They really like that impulse buy. And once he's penetrated, he's found a foothold. Then eventually from that foothold, he will expand his operation into anger. They couldn't get what they wanted. Now they're mad. Man, now that they're mad at everybody. They're mad at their spouse. And now that they're mad at their spouse, I'm going to get them into pornography because now they feel like they're owed this. Now they feel like they can have this. See, it all started with a penetration way over here. Started with a thought over here that we let our guard down. We dropped our shield. But now all of a sudden, the devil's all the way over here. He may not be able to get you with drugs. He may not be able to get you with alcohol. But man, maybe he can get you with division. Maybe he can get you divided. Maybe he can get you angry at the church. Maybe he can get you with an offense, a little snare of the enemy. And then from that offense comes isolation. And from isolation, you end up at the bar drinking, and eventually you end up in drugs. See, he doesn't start with the rank stuff. That's too simple, right? We'd say, no way, I'm not doing that. But this little thing over here, a little piece, a little penetration, that's why you're not to give any place, any foothold, or any opportunity to the devil. Is anybody listening tonight? Last thing is this, and I like this one. I think this is the best one of all tonight. Resist him. Don't give him any place. But the last one is this. Tread on him. You remember in the United States history, you used to have that snake on the flag. It said, don't tread on me. Well, I'm here to tell you, tread on the devil. Walk all over him. Don't give him any foothold in your life, but you take your feet and you stomp all over his ground. Stomp all over his territory. Listen, you have authority. God told the children of Israel, anywhere that you set the soles of your feet, I have given it to you as an inheritance. And that promise has now been given to the church because we have now been grafted in, and all the promises to national Israel, those are our promises. But guess what? I'm not just talking about land in the natural. I'm talking about in the spirit. Any place you put the soles of your feet, God has given it to you. You have authority. Any place that you go, that is the place of your dominion. And now you can walk and live out in your dominion. The same charge that God gave Adam and Eve. Are you guys listening tonight? To be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, to have dominion. Jesus now says, go ye therefore. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. What does that mean? That means you, anywhere you put the soles of your feet. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And look at this. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the authority we walk in. You know, there are churches in the United States, most of them in the back hills of some area, that have boxes with serpents in them, poisonous snakes in them. And to illustrate this truth, they will break those out in the middle of the church service. So tonight I thought that we would hide some in the buckets and see how the ushers do. No, I'm kidding. We're not doing none of that. People are getting up and walking out. You can sit down. It's okay. All right? No serpents, no scorpions tonight. There are churches that do that to illustrate that point. In fact, in the Bible, you can find the Apostle Paul. He was traveling, and while he was traveling, he was helping out. And so in his helping out, he was gathering some sticks, wood for a fire because it was raining, it was cold. So he gathered up sticks, and he threw them into the fire. And there in the fire, he didn't realize it, but there was a snake that was in there. And as the fire drove the snake out, it came out and found the Apostle Paul, and it latched onto his hand. Now, the natives of this island knew that snake and knew that when that snake bit somebody, within minutes, they would be dead. It was a very venomous, poisonous snake. And so he looked at that, and he shook it off into the fire, and nothing happened. And the natives of the island, you can read this in the Bible, it's in the book of Acts. And after he shook it off in the fire, he sat down and kept warming himself. And the natives looked at each other, and they concluded, this guy must be a god. Because no man could have that happen. But what was it? It was the fact that God had given him authority and he had given him a promise that he lived in. In the same way, we may not ever encounter a snake. I mean, it is California, so if you're out there hiking, be aware of that little rattle sound, you know. Understand where you're at, and there are scorpions and that sort of a thing. But really what it's talking about is that wherever you walk, wherever you go, Jesus says, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Think about it this way. In the disciples' time, when they would walk, they would be walking on dirt roads. They didn't have hiking boots. They didn't have gear that covered their ankles, that sort of thing. Oftentimes, they just had a little leather strap. And as they walked, if they were to walk past a snake hole, if they were to walk past an area, maybe in the high grass, oftentimes the snakes would hide in the grass, and if they didn't know that they were there, they could latch onto them and get a hold of them. Or maybe if they were walking through a desert area and they went by a rock or something that had a scorpion on it and they stepped on that scorpion tail, even if they crushed the insect, it might whip around and it might hit them with a deadly poison. See, what is Jesus saying? He's saying anywhere that you go as a Christian, anywhere that you're walking, you know, anytime you find the word walk in the Bible, it's really talking about to live out your life in a certain way. That's why when we're to walk in love, it means to live out your life as a life of love. When it says to walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? It means to live out your life in the Spirit of God, right? So he's saying anywhere that you walk, anywhere that you go, anything that you're doing as you travel in the authority that God has given you, he says, I've given you authority to trample on, let's put the verse up, and to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, let me review something from last time. Remember, we talked about power and authority are two different things, aren't they? You remember we used the illustration of a traffic cop. He has authority to tell traffic to stop. And when he raises his hands and he says stop, the cars come to a halt. Now, if he tried to do that without the uniform and without the authority backing him, and he got up and he tried to stop the cars, they wouldn't stop. And in the natural, if he tried to stop those cars by just force alone, they would run him over, right? Because he doesn't have the physical strength to do that. The cars would have more power. But when he has authority and he says stop, the cars stop. Look at what the verse says. Behold, I give you authority. You are now robed in Christ. You are one with the body of Christ to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That means when you know your authority, when you know what you are walking in, it doesn't matter where you set your foot. It doesn't matter what the devil comes at you with. It doesn't matter how strong his bite. It doesn't matter the venom that he tries to inflict. You now have power over that. You have authority over that because of the God that backs you. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, we may not be walking desert roads with serpents and scorpions. We might be getting into a plane and going somewhere for the sake of the gospel. We might be traveling to our neighbor's house for the sake of the gospel. Some of you guys might be going and ministering to gangs in our neighborhoods and in our area. Our Rock in the Streets team goes out. Our buses go out into some pretty rough areas here in San Bernardino and the surrounding neighborhoods. And you know, we've had people that have almost gotten into car accidents with us. We've had people shoot guns and they've gone past our buses. We've had situations where people have been demon-possessed coming to our meetings. But thank God we've always been protected. Why? Because of that verse right there. Jesus gave us authority over all that and it will by no means harm us. Sometimes people are afraid to speak that I don't want to jinx it. No, listen, you can't jinx it if you know the authority that you walk in. See, that's why this church is protected. That's why this church is blessed. That's why we're not going to have any terrorism stuff happening here at this church. That's why we're not having anybody coming in. Why? Because I know the authority we walk in. If the devil comes in here and tries to stop people's lives, all it will take is one word of authority to shut that thing down. There have been missionaries that have ministered in our pulpits that were tied up when they ministered in Africa, guns held to their head, and when they pulled the trigger, the gun would misfire time after time after time after time. Why? Because nothing will by any means harm you. As long as your assignment is still going on this earth, God will take care of you. God will bless you. We had men and women that were in the IRC shooting, and they came out unscathed. They came out just fine. Yeah, there's some traumatic things that they're going through emotionally, some things that they're working through, but praise God, nothing happened to them. Nothing happened to their families. They are fine to this day and doing well and growing in the things of God. See, it's no different with you. As you live out your life, as you walk, you know, the devil may try and come and attack you in your finances, but guess what? It's not going to hurt you. The devil may try and latch himself onto your marriage, but guess what? You're going to make it through. The devil might come and try and attack you with cancer or sickness or illness in your body, but guess what? You have authority over that, and it will by no means harm you. You may be sick for a while, but guess what? You're coming out on the other side healed. Why? Because you have authority in Jesus' name. You guys getting some out of this series so far? Amen. I'm going to keep going in this on Wednesday nights, and we'll see how far we go. Praise God. As God gives us revelation, as he continues to move on us, we'll keep learning about our authority. I believe that it's good for you and I to learn these things because we all live and we all walk in a fallen world, and sometimes we forget who has authority. And by the way, who has authority? Let's try that again. Who has authority? One more time. Who has authority? There we go. There we go. You've got to remember that when you get out there and you're facing situations that don't look like they should. That's the way this fallen system and this fallen world is, because the devil is still administrating, doing his works on the earth. We have to step up in our authority. Amen? Amen. Can we give the Lord a praise tonight for the word of God? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.